Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast.
We are one church that meets in various locations across Greater Manchester.
For more information about who we are or where we meet,
please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
This morning, in honour of the fact that it is Mothering Sunday, to my fellow mums and nurturing women of all descriptions, you are heroes, beloved of the Lord. So, we're going to be covering some big old ideas in this talk today. It can only really be a whistle-stop tour, so do return to the ideas and the Bible passages and wrestle and ponder some more. We're together with our young people this morning and a purple group from Glue, which is fantastic. So I want you to be encouraged. You are all totally able to keep up and dig into all of this. We have our fab Bible bingo, and the prize this week is, I've stepped up my game, an apple. So normally what happens is when the talk ends, we see what God wants to do next. Our worship team play some songs and we might pray by ourselves or with someone else. Today we're adding something a bit different. When I finish the preach, we're going to have a few minutes to talk through what's been said. We'll just have a chat, maybe with someone you came with or someone you're sitting near. We'll chew over the ideas, hear what someone else thought. So with that in mind, as I'm talking, maybe make a note somewhere. What questions do you have? What makes sense? What lands for you? So that when we have the opportunity for a conversation, we're ready to go. Okay? Right, so here is our Bible passage for this week. It's John 14, verses 1 to 7. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So, these last few weeks we've been looking at the five solas, which emerged 500 years ago in a period of church history we now call the Reformation, when there was a movement to reform the church. Today we're looking at sola Christus, only Christ, Christ alone. This is the plan. We're going to unpack what that means. We're going to look at our Bible passage, particularly the provocative statement in verse 6, I am the way, the truth and the life. And we're going to look at what Christ means. Then we'll ask, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for us as church? So in a nutshell, sola Christus is about the centrality, sufficiency and supremacy of Jesus Christ for our faith and salvation. In other words, Christ is core, Christ is enough, Christ is top. Christ is the way, Christ is the truth, Christ is the life. Right, buckle up, let's go. Sola Christus states three things. First, Christ alone is the basis by which people are made right in God's sight. There is salvation through no other. Second, Christ's action on the cross is enough to sort out all the sins of the whole world. And thirdly, Christ is the only mediator between God and humans. Now, they are some big theological ideas. Let's look at them one by one. First one, salvation cannot be obtained without Christ. In Acts 4:12, Peter declares, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. And just so we're clear what we're talking about here, salvation is being saved or rescued from the penalty of separation from God, because he is white hot holy and can't hang out near sin. So it is turning from sin and trusting Jesus to forgive us. And these days, I think this is often a fundamental stumbling block, particularly maybe for more well-off folks whose lives are relatively comfortable. They've done okay, thanks. They don't need saving. So that's what we're saved from, disconnection with God. What we are saved into is freedom and fullness and purpose and connection and shalom. Second of those 2 points. Christ's sacrifice on the cross on Good Friday is sufficient to atone for the sins of all people everywhere over all of time. Hebrews 10 verse 10 assures us, "And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And this is connected to what Andy talked with us about last Sunday. It's by faith alone we are saved. We don't need to top up what Jesus did on the cross through our efforts or extra deeds. It's not a good look. Third, we need no mediators, no go-betweens. God the Son bridges us to God the Father. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, "For there is one God, there is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human." Throughout the whole narrative of Scripture, there have been humans that have been a bridge to God. Out of the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Levi served the special function of priests. Rules and regulations developed for how the Levites would act, particularly around the tabernacle, the meeting place, and then the temple in Jerusalem. The very architecture of the temple was designed to restrict access to only a very few representatives of the Israelite community. The temple consisted of increasingly sacred spaces, from the outermost court of the Gentiles right into the tiny Holy of Holies, which was where God's presence dwelt. It was so holy, no one entered other than one day a year when the high priest would enter, crawling backwards through the curtain that divided that from the rest of the temple. So when Sola Christus says there should be only one mediator, why is that? Who has acted as mediators and how do they get on? Well, kings and priests in the Hebrew Bible mostly had a dreadful track record of bridging the world to God. Fast forward from the Hebrew Bible to the Gospels, and we still have a situation with mediators being unhelpful. I'm going to read a section from Matthew 23 in the Message paraphrase, where Jesus is taking no prisoners. It's from Matthew 23, 1 to 10. "Now Jesus turned to address his disciples, along with the crowd that had gathered with them. The religion scholars and Pharisees are competent teachers in God's law. You won't go wrong in following their teachings on Moses. But be careful about following them. They talk a good line, but they don't live it. They don't take it into their hearts and live it out in their behaviour. It's all spit and polished veneer. Instead of giving you God's law as food and drink by which you can banquet on God, they package it in bundles of rules, loading you down like pack animals. They seem to take pleasure in watching you stagger under these loads and wouldn't think of lifting a finger to help. Their lives are perpetual fashion shows, embroidered prayer shawls one day and flowery prayers the next. They love to sit at the head table at church dinners, basking in the most prominent positions, preening in the radiance of public flattery, receiving honorary degrees and getting called doctor and reverend. Don't let people do that to you, put you on a pedestal like that. You all have a single teacher, Sola, and you are all classmates. Don't set people up as experts over your life, letting them tell you what to do. Save that authority for God. Let him tell you what to do. No one else should carry the title of father. You have only one father and he's in heaven. And don't let people manoeuvre you into taking charge of them. There is only one life leader for you and them, Christ." And then, just a few chapters, a few days later, comes the world-shaking events that we now know as Good Friday. At the moment our Jesus breathes his last breath on that cross, Matthew, Mark and Luke all record something extraordinary. The curtain that had for generations separated almost everyone from God's presence in the Holy of the Holies in the temple, ripped in two from top to bottom. This is remarkable, just incredible. At the precise moment of Christ's death, the sacrifice of his body, his life, a shift takes place. Hebrews 10:19 and 20 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is, his body." There is now access. We can go near, and I believe God's presence also bursts out towards us. Phenomenal. Just can't quite get my head and heart around it. And yet, since that history-pivoting day, there has been a gravitational pull moving back to restricting access. Even reintroducing architecture in sacred buildings that separates. This picture here on the slide, these are called rood screens. You get them in some old European churches, and they're a barrier between the pews where the people sit and the altar where the vicar stands. And certain people again become go-betweens. In our times, things like some megachurch culture, celebrity pastors and worship leaders, online gurus, they can all offer us exclusive access, a way to the main guy. We have access. We don't need someone else with access to meet with God on our behalf. So don't let anyone tell you you need to go via someone or something to have access to God. Christ alone is your go-between. Meet with God. Trembling? Yes. Reverently? Seriously? Yes. Like a child, uncomplicated and pure? Yes. But take up this incredible offer. So, those are the very basic ideas of sola Christus, Christ alone. But why have we used John 14 as the passage to illustrate this idea? Well, verse 6 is very famous. Here's the context. Thomas, one of the disciples, is getting flustered. Jesus has just said that he will soon be going to his father's house, where there is way enough space for everyone to dwell. He says to his listeners that they know the way to get there. And this is when Thomas blurts out, "No, I don't know the way, Jesus. Where do you mean?" And Jesus replies by saying, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." Note that he did not say, "I'm one of the ways to get to the Father. I'm one of the people telling the truth." He didn't say, "I'm one of the forms of life." He didn't even say, "I'll show you the way. I'll point out the truth. I'll bring you to the life." He said, "I am. I am. I do not merely point out the way and teach the truth and bestow life, but I am the way and the truth and the life." Now, I know I'm preaching to the literally converted here, but Christ is a big deal. There's a reason why he's the very centre of our faith. Any other ways to God, any Christ-less ways, won't get us to God. Any Christ-less truth is a lie. Any Christ-less life is death. And this isn't me giving a harsh, exclusive message here. I'm literally just quoting Jesus himself. And I know this goes against the grain of culture. But we just mustn't be persuaded by counterfeit Christ. If it doesn't smell like, taste like, look like Jesus, it isn't Jesus. So, are we confident we can spot Jesus? Like that game of Where's Wally? Philippians 4:8 is helpful here. It says, when we should be, what we should be looking for. It says we should be looking for whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise. Those are markers. Those are markers of Jesus. And finding the way would be easy if there was just one. We're flooded with options in our society. We're rushed at from all angles. People trying to sell us lifestyles and routes to fulfilment. When someone is telling us the route to a happy retirement, to the good life, is Mediterranean cruises and a fancy armchair that lifts our feet up, ask, where's Jesus? When we're bombarded with adverts telling us the way to a healthy life is a low-carb diet or HIIT exercise or Botox, ask, where's Jesus? When the media insists their news show is getting to the real, true stories, but there is divisive and hateful rhetoric. When there's a platform called Truth Social, but it's secretly funded, ask, where's Jesus? When TikTokers are telling us the way forward is AI or self-fulfillment or a fleet of fancy cars or 1 million followers, ask, where's Jesus? How do we check we're on the Jesus way? How do we check we're sticking to Jesus' truth? How do we enter into Jesus' life? Well, for a start, we need to do it with others, in community, with our church family, as fellow disciples, knowing we've got each other's backs. And secondly, we need to lean into the Holy Spirit for counsel and power. We're called to be exclusively Christ's, sola Christus. It's like maths. It's checking on the pluses and minuses. Not Jesus plus a bit of self-help. Not Jesus plus leaning on all the rotas I serve on to make sure I've got my ticket to heaven. Not Jesus plus I'm in because my parents are Christians. Not Jesus minus the suffering. Not Jesus minus the justice seeking. Not Jesus minus the loving our enemies. Counterfeit paths to salvation are on offer, usually ones that are less costly. Jesus Christ is not merely one option among many, but the only way to reconciliation with God. He is the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption. Christ is unique. He stands apart from all other religious figures. He is not merely a wise teacher or a moral example. He is the divine Son of God. Now, all that said, we also need to balance that with the boundless creativity and deepness of Christ. What has sometimes happened in response to this famous verse is that Christians have interpreted it as meaning there is one way to be a Christian, and it happens to be my way. My understanding of what is true for everyone, everywhere. What we think is a good life, a good Christian lifestyle, should be the same for all people, everywhere. We swap out Christ for us. We impose our type of church, our type of worship songs, our interpretation of the Bible onto everyone, everywhere. As if we are the sole holders of the true way to be Christians. And anyone who sings differently, serves differently, prays differently, meets in a different looking building, votes differently, is wrong and has departed from the way and needs correcting. Much damage and injustice has been done when colonising attitudes have stemmed from that crazily narrow way of interpreting the verse. God the Son was with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit when the universe was made. When stars were flung into the cosmos, when humans were created just from the mud of the earth. Jesus is wider than we can ever imagine. Jesus is deeper than we can ever dream. Imagine two people. One is a 49-year-old white woman from Denton, who's part of a charismatic evangelical church that meets in a community centre in an urban neighbourhood of Manchester. She has an app on her phone with hundreds of Bible translations. She's part of a women's prayer WhatsApp group. The other is a 10-year-old Indian lad in Mumbai who goes to St. Thomas Cathedral with his family. He's part of the choir. He enjoys sitting quietly in the nave of the great building to feel connected to God. His family recites prayers before their meals. We can both be faithfully following the way. We can both be seeking the truth. We can both be living in his life. So it's not about imposing a narrow formula for being a Christian. It's being gracious. It's committing to following Christ alone, walking in his creative way, discerning his rich truth, embracing his expansive life. Now, I'm quite a fan of etymology. Does anyone know what that is? I'm sure some of you will know what that is. It's the study of the meaning of words or names. I've mentioned before, I think, that I'm adopted and my birth mother had given me a name, Annabelle. Not Annabelle, Annabelle. It was clearly prophetic. And what was beautiful was that when my mum and dad were contacted by the adoption agency and given information on this baby they were going to welcome into their family, they'd had the name Anna at the top of their list for a girl's name for years. It means graceful. I'm not sure Aaron would agree with that. When I was pregnant with the twins, we didn't know whether we were having two girls, two boys, or one of each. So we spent hours thinking about names. I really like the name Mara, but I discovered it means bitter, which kind of put me off. I also love the name Hope Hosanna, but Aaron pointed out that said fast, it sounds like Hopeless Anna. So that was another name vetoed. And Levi and Josiah, just be grateful. I also had Ruby Jubilee, a Spike and Hallelujah Glory on the list. So just be grateful. So what collective name do we all have? What do we have in this room? What name are we? We're Christians. And I got to thinking, why aren't we called Jesusites? What's with this word Christian? Obviously, it connects to Christ, but that's not Jesus' second name, like Bond, James Bond, Upton, Lisa Upton. He wasn't the firstborn son of Mary Christ and the stepson of Joseph Christ. It isn't his name, it's his title. And there's something amazing to uncover if we spend some time exploring this. So in the New Testament, Christ is the title applied the most to Jesus. Jesus the Christ, meaning Jesus the Anointed One. It's a Greek word, krio, to pour and to smear. When you talk about a person who has been poured or smeared with oil, the title of that figure is Christos, which is the title Christ. And that is a Jewish Greek way of describing an ancient Israelite practice of pouring oil on certain people and places. The Hebrew word for that is mishach. And what you call someone who's had oil smeared or poured over them is mishiach, from which we get the word Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Anointed One. Tim Mackey and John Collins from the Bible Project describe it brilliantly like this. There's a ritual in the Bible involving fragrant plants and spices that make a rich oil to pour on special objects or people. This is called anointing oil. The oil is a liquid symbol. It's the water of life and God's Spirit combined together, used to mark a person or a place as a bridge between heaven and earth. Israel's priests and their kings were anointed with oil to set them apart as leaders, to mediate, there's that word again, God's heavenly wisdom to the world. But they rejected God's wisdom. They led with violence, leading to ruin and exile. Their failure created hope for the ultimate anointed one, one anointed not merely with oil, but with water and spirit, not merely a bridge to heaven, but heaven itself come to earth. This is Jesus Christ. Christ means anointed one, the new human, the ultimate priest, the cosmic king. God's heavenly life coming into our world in a new way, a surprising way. And after Jesus rose from the dead, he spread that anointing out into the world through his followers, Christians, from the word Christ. Anointed ones who follow the anointed one, sola Christus. people marked by God's Spirit, so that more and more of earth can be filled with the life of heaven. How awesome is that? When we call ourselves Christians, we step into that legacy, that adventure. We are anointed to be, as Tim Mackey says, people marked by God's Spirit, so that more and more of earth can be filled with the life of heaven. Wow! Jesus' incredible generosity was such that he desires for the anointing that was on him to cascade out to all his followers. Antioch was the first place his followers were called Christians, anointed ones. And here we are, in Gorton, on a Sunday morning in March. And if we call ourselves Christians, if we're followers of the way, the truth and the life, we are anointed ones. So, we're coming into land. Christ is core. Christ is enough. Christ is top. Christ is the way. Christ is the truth. Christ is the life. Let's all prayerfully and honestly check whether our lives are Jesus plus dot 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 or Jesus minus dot dot dot. And let's gratefully embrace our name, the Christians, the anointed ones, people marked by God's Spirit, so that more and more of earth can be filled with the life of heaven.
Thanks for listening.
To explore this sermon or learn more about our church, please navigate to the links provided in this podcast description.
From there, you can connect with us on social media, and you're welcome to check out the music links featured in this episode from our very own musicians.
You can also discover current events and information about where we meet on Sundays and various groups or community projects that you can join in with.
If you're interested in knowing more about us or wish to join us for one of our meetings, please reach out.
Simply drop us an email at hello@ccm.org.uk.
We look forward to connecting with you.